Every person on the planet has felt a burden before. Some weightier than others and some more than others. But all people have felt the painful burdens of life. I mean, even little children who don't know the big picture struggles even understand some of the struggles of home. Or teenagers, they understand the pressures of school and peer pressure and maybe things in the home as well. So we all feel these things and we all carry them in different ways. Some people shut down and really bottle it up while other people really vocalize and want to be heard. I'm reminded of Moses in the book of Numbers, where he's so exhausted from leading the Israelites. Right? In this moment, God had freed the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. He has showed them his amazing power, his covenant faithfulness, how through every obstacle, through every burden, he will be there. But the people begin to complain and complain and complain. And finally, Moses, their leader, says, enough. I am exhausted. And in a prayer to God, he feels so much frustration and weariness that he says in Numbers 11, chapter 14, I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. Have you ever felt that? A burden so heavy you just wanted to give up and let go? Maybe you're there right now. You got some heavy burdens on your heart. Or maybe God has really been blessing you in this season and life is just really going well right now. You have some really good stability. Or perhaps things are really hard and maybe you think, you're strong enough to carry them. No matter where you're at, no matter what extreme you're on, we are all called to bear the burdens of life together. So please, if you have your Bibles, I ask that you please open up to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. If you're using a Bible in the seat back in front of you, that's on page 916. Once you're there, if you're able, I ask that you please stand in adoration of God's word. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But from the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is the word of God. And all God's people said, you may be seated. Church, join me briefly for a quick prayer. Father, remove any distractions. Center us on you. Speak to those who need to be spoken to. Reinforce what needs to be reinforced and ready our hands and feet to go apply it this morning and throughout the week and the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Our main point this morning is carry one another's burdens. It's a pretty simple point, but it's often hard and complex. The tone of this passage is very encouraging. It's very forceful. I have counted roughly five imperatives in this verse, which is a grammatical term meaning a command. And this command often carries beneath it emphasis. So Paul's purpose is to emphasize the command to bear one another's burdens. But just in case we don't lose sight of the grand scheme of this context of Galatians, I want to draw your attention to my last sermon, which I don't expect you to remember, but we learned about the fruit of the Spirit. So Paul is furthering that argument in chapter 6. I'll return to that later. He gives us a practical example of how to use the fruit of the Spirit. So we learned about the fruit of the Spirit. Now he's giving us a practical example of how to use it. At first glance, this text seems like a bunch of maxims just strung together, or like just thoughts just thrown into a paragraph. But as we begin to peel back these layers of Scripture, we see beneath it is this beautiful connection of thought by Paul. So let's begin. Let's begin to peel back some of these layers in point number one, which is practicing the fruit of the Spirit. As I mentioned before, the context is very important here, right? So let's just jump back for a little bit in chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. Here's what Paul tells us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. If you recall that sermon, I put all these fruits under one big umbrella. The fruits of the Spirit are selfless. They are directed outward, not inward. Whereas the fruit of our sinful flesh is selfish. It is directed inward. It is concerned primarily with ourselves. This is the battle that wages between the flesh and the Spirit. It's a fight between good and evil, between purity and impurity, righteousness and unrighteousness. So Paul takes that truth and applies it practically to life. So that's your contextual setup there, just to help your brain think through this passage. Now, as I said, it seems somewhat confusing and discombobulated, so let me start off in verse 2, because that's really the heartbeat of this passage. That's really where we're getting the point here. Paul loves to do this. He puts one little line in there, and then he builds an entire book around it. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That verb translated bear is a imperative, as I mentioned before, which makes it a command. So Paul's not saying when you have the time and resources, bear one another's burdens. He's saying to every Christian, everywhere, bear these burdens together. But think about it, church. Why would Paul go here? I mean, of all the places Paul could have went to illustrate the fruits of the Spirit in life, why here? I mean, why didn't he say, be patient with your spouse? Why didn't he say, be kind to your neighbor? He says, bear their burdens. Why? Well, I'll tell you what I think. I think it's because the mark of the church is a loving concern for one another. The mark, that is what the church should be known for, is a loving concern for one another. I mean, that's what burden bearing is, right? When you see a mom who's got a baby in one hand, a stroller in the other, and she's trying to wrangle a door open, you don't walk by her. You help alleviate some of her burden by opening up the door for her. It's a loving concern for someone shown through bearing their burdens. This is the mark of the church. Or think here, right? This is not the church. This is the church. Think about what we do here on Sundays, like singing. Why sing? Like what's beneath singing? Singing is edifying to my soul. It builds me up. But my singing also builds up the person around me. Have you ever thought about that? That your singing is encouraging the person next to you? Perhaps that person struggles to sing in church like me, how I used to be. And it was the congregation that would sing, that would fill me with so much joy. I wanted to be a part of it. That's why we sing corporately. That's why we sing theologically rich songs. Or think about the preaching of the word. I mean, few things in this world bring my heart more joy than standing behind this pulpit. But preaching is not just for my heart. It's for the edification and building up of the church. Prayer. Prayer is for me, but it is also for you. So we see beneath all the external signs of the church, there is an internal love for one another. Beneath all the external signs of the church is an internal love for one another. But of course, as we read this morning, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. So it takes us all the way back to the cross. It takes us all the way back to God. It is just a reflection of what he has done in our hearts. This room is filled with nothing more than big mirrors that reflect Jesus to the world. He is the foundation of it all. He's the one we represent. That's why we are marked by this selflessness, because Jesus was the perfect embodiment of it. And this burden bearing, says Paul, fulfills the law of Christ. You remember last sermon, there was 613 specific commandments in the Old Testament, and Jesus dwindles them all down to this one essential thing. Chapter 5, verse 14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It takes us all the way back to the cross. Again, bearing one another's burdens is one of the most selfless and therefore loving things you can do. And not only does it glorify God in heaven, but it should bring our hearts joy. If we go back to the introduction, Numbers 11, where Moses is so tired and exhausted, you can imagine in the following verses, when God sends 70 men to help him lead, you can imagine the weight that was lifted off of Moses' shoulders. To feel that relief is what should bring us joy in our brothers and sisters. To see their shoulders stiffen up again because they've been so broken and wearied by the stuff of life. should bring us joy to do this. Now, the reason I'm laboring here so much is because, again, this is the heartbeat. This is the center. We have to get this to get everything else. Right? So let me make one last observation. Paul is not talking to people who have a light load. He's not saying all the people who just like are okay, you can bear everyone else's burdens. No, he's talking to people who have bills, who have families, who have hard lives. And he tells them, carry. I make that point because I think sometimes we hear Paul speak and we forget that he's talking to us. He's talking to all of us. So we know the heartbeat. We know the center. Now, where is that heart sending the blood throughout the body? So let's jump back to verse 1 to see what Paul is talking about here. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. This is an example of carrying one another's burdens. So we learn that that's the purpose, that's the heart, carry, right? Now we're getting an example of carrying a burden. So let me give you an illustration to bring this to life a little bit, because there's some interesting things happening in the Greek here that I kind of want to pull out, because that Greek word transgression, it doesn't mean what we typically think about. It means more of a unexpected or unintentional sin. We see this today on like social media platforms where you may just be scrolling or something and perhaps an inappropriate ad pops up and lust occurs in your heart. It's not intentional. You didn't seek it out, but the lust was still there and therefore sin. Or perhaps if you're watching TV just casually and an advertisement comes up that you really want. And so you become envious in your heart. And you forget to be content in the Lord. This is the kind of sins that this verse has in mind. But how does that connect to burden bearing? Well, this verse indicates that that sin is seen or recognized by another brother or sister who is spiritual. And that brother or sister should take them privately in a spirit of gentleness and seek to restore them. That word spiritual is pretty misused today. In this context, it means somebody who is recognized by the fruit of the Spirit. So a spiritual person is one who is characterized as loving, gentle, peaceful, kind, and faithful. In other words, it should be all people who treasure Jesus. And when we see sin in a brother or sister's life, we don't ignore it or act like we didn't see it. Instead, we privately address the sin in a spirit of gentleness for the purpose of restoration. Not to belittle. Not to pull the high and mighty card and say, I would never do something like that. Not to condemn, but to restore, to love. Church, this is a big thing that is missing in a lot of churches today. It is not loving to see sin and allow it to persist. It is not loving to see a brother or sister who is sinning and not privately call them out of that sin. That is true love, because that is what our Lord has done for us. So bearing one another's burdens includes gently turning them away from sin and towards God in restoration. But then he couples this up with a warning. He says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. I think this is where we get gentleness from. It's keeping watch on yourself as a humble awareness of who you are and what Christ has done for you. Here's what I mean. I was driving the other day down a single lane road, and the person in front of me was going very slow, like below the speed limit. And I'm getting frustrated in my car. That's something I'm working on. But I realized something. On the back of this person's car, it said student driver. And in that moment, God made me painfully aware of myself. Because it was not long ago when I was for the first time in that seat. And the anxiety and the fear of, will I crash? It's on my parents' insurance. What's going to happen? Cars are piling up behind me. People are going around me, and they give you this, like, really odd-looking thumbs up. But I realized I knew exactly what he felt in that moment. I understood him. I sympathize and empathize with him. I sat in that seat with him. And it allowed me to slow down, realize he's okay. I was made aware of myself. And I was made aware of the patience that was given me. This is keeping watch on yourself. It is a humble awareness of who you are and what Christ has done for you. I love this quote. We can't figure out who it comes from, but a church father said this. He says, he fell yesterday, I may fall today. Only when we see that we are all poor, helpless sinners, saved by the undeserved grace of our Lord Jesus, can we realize how gentle we must be. Burden bearing is gentle and restorative. But Paul understands the human heart. He understands the difficulty of this passage. I mean, there's nothing easy about carrying my burdens and someone else's. We see this clearly in verse 3, where he focuses on a particular reaction to this command. This verse talks about the person who thinks they are too good to have someone carry their burdens. They are strong enough, so they think. Paul says these people deceive themselves. You are not strong enough. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, in every believer in this room, we can bear those burdens together. I think this picture is wonderful. Listen to this. Listen to Paul. Ephesians 4, 1 to 6. Memorize this, church. A prisoner for the Lord, says Paul, I urge you, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. What a glorious picture, church. One, a singularity, people united as one. I am convinced, church, with every fiber of my being, that the devil shakes when he sees a church that is bonded and will never let go of each other. When he sees every link connected in each bearing the burdens of life. Few things in this world give the devil more fear than a united church. And few things protect a church more than a united church. My dad, who was a Marine for 30 years, he liked to say, you break them together and you build them together. Burden bearing is hard. It tears us down, but it builds us up even stronger than we were before. Something amazing happens when you go through all the joys and heartbreaks of life together. But there's a clarification that Paul gives in verses 4-5 that we need to hear. Yes, we must bear the burdens of our brothers and sisters, but verses 4 and 5 teach us that no one other than myself is responsible for my burdens before God. I won't read them because the verses kind of seem a little disjointed, but that's the premise. Like a parent can hire a babysitter, but ultimately the child is the parent's responsibility. So the babysitter can help, but ultimately the parent will stand before God for what they have done. That's why the cross is so important, isn't it? That's why what Jesus has done for us is so mighty. Because we can lay all those burdens down on him. And when we stand before God, we stand washed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he doesn't see us and our sin. He sees a renewed son and daughter of God who he welcomes and embraces with open arms. We're encouraged with this word from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6-7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you. Listen, cast all your anxieties on him. Lay all your burdens down because he cares for you. And one of the ways God cares for us so deeply is sending brothers and sisters who care for us. So one of the major ways we practice the fruit of the Spirit is by bearing one another's burdens. This looks like coming alongside a brother and sister, gently, humbly, lovingly, and patiently restoring them. There is a communal responsibility to this, and there is a personal responsibility to this. So that's one way. Right? But the fruits of the Spirit are more varied than that, and it can be used in a lot of situations. So another way is to sow spiritual seeds that produce godly fruit, which is point number 2. Paul has gone from this communal responsibility in verses 1-3. Get this structure, church. Communal, 1-3. Personal, 4-5. Returns now to communal responsibility in verses 6-10, which is where we will look now. Verse 6 is a very interesting verse because he's actually talking about financial support. He says, the one being taught the word should share in all good things with the one who teaches. So the student of the gospel should provide or support the teachers of the gospel. Now, I try not to do this too much, but I feel like it's necessary in this verse to really highlight what's going on in this Greek here. The verb translated should share, again, is an imperative, which makes it a command, and is often used in a context of generous giving. And that other Greek word, good things, refers to the things that are necessary to life. So, putting that together, the student of the gospel must support the teacher of the gospel with the things that are necessary to live. This principle is seen all throughout the Old and New Testaments. If you want to study this further, you can go to Numbers chapter 11, verse 21, or you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 3 to 12. Now, that's not to shame anyone. That's not to guilt trip anyone into giving. Giving is a worshipful and joyful endeavor that we get to do. I understand financial situations are hard. But Paul's purpose here is to illustrate the communal responsibility of bearing each other's burdens, and that includes financially. But let's also not forget the problem of this letter, right? There are false teachers that have infiltrated the church with weapons of destruction here in Galatia. This weapon of destruction is a false gospel. So the financial support of true teachers of the gospel helps defend and fight against that. That's part of Paul's point. Now, although this is primarily speaking about financial support, we cannot do injustice to the text. But there is a general principle here that I think is necessary to highlight. This principle is seen in Paul's language of sowing and reaping in verses 7 and 8. I won't read them. What you sow, he says, is what you will reap. If you are sowing, or if your resources are used for selfish gain, then they will reap selfish fruit. If your resources are used for selfless gain, then they will reap selfless fruit. But if you sow selflessly, you will reap plentifully. This is the difference between sowing in the flesh and sowing in the spirit. One is centered on me, the other is centered on each other. One reaps corruption, the other reaps eternal life. So if you sow seeds of lies and corruption, you will reap fruit of lies and corruption. If you sow seeds of hate, violence, and anger, that will you reap. But if you sow seeds of patience and love, you will reap that. We see the general principle here, I think. What you sow is what you will reap. My question then is, what are you sowing? What are you sowing in your marriages? What are we sowing in our homes and at work and at school? Because the fruit reveals the quality of the seed. The fruit reveals the quality of the seed. Lastly, Paul gives us this amazing encouragement in verses 9 to 10. He says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if, church, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are in the household of faith. Burden bearing is tiring. It's hard. The weight is constantly there and on your shoulders. But if you fight and if you keep going, if you fight that good fight, as Paul says, you will reap. And I promise you, this will be luscious, soul-satisfying, soul-quenching fruit. And once you taste it, I'm telling you, once you taste it, you'll want nothing else. Once you taste it, you will come back to that tree, always longing for more. Because nothing in this world even comes close to how good that tastes. So don't grow weary in being kind to that person who is so unkind, maybe even disrespectful. Don't grow weary in forgiving that person that is so hard to forgive. Don't grow weary in letting go of those grudges. Don't grow weary in loving that person who is so hard to love and may even not love you back. Don't grow gentle, or don't grow weary in being gentle to the person that is not gentle at all. Because I'm telling you, it's so easy to be angry. It's so easy to hold that burden. It's so easy to sow that seed of ungodliness. But Christ has called us to do the hard things. Forgiveness, love, letting go. Because that's what he's done for us. I mean, this is a just clear what God has done and now what we do for each other. All of this is the cross. All of this is Jesus. Look to him and you'll find it, I promise you. We are merely reflecting what our friend Jesus has done for us. So as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Did you catch that? Every single person. How many people do you come across on just daily life? How many people do you see at work? How many people do you see in the store? Love them. Sow a seed of godliness in their hearts. You never know what God is doing. I promise you, you don't. If there's one thing that ministry has taught me, is that I am clueless of what God is doing. Because he's always working. But in my mind, I struggle to see it. But he's always working. He is always there. I was told a story the other day of a little, small, no-name church, no-name pastor. It was just a random church planter. One day, a family just randomly walked, one person randomly walked into this church, and that pastor just convictionally preached the gospel. That man was converted that day, and his family all came to Christ. You never know what seeds are being laid. You never know what God is doing. So those Bible studies that you're in, those women events that you attend, you never know what God will do with that seed 5 years from now. So go. Go sow seeds. And I'm telling you, maybe not in this life. You will reap. You will reap, I promise you. Not because I have any authoritative word, but because Jesus, through Paul, has told us so. So let me summarize. God's word has called us to bear one another's burdens, to the highest moments of life, to the lowest. We are called to stand side by side, locked in arms, a mighty shield, protecting each other from the forces of this world. Burden bearing is a mighty powerful thing. I'm telling you it is. And not only are we called to care for each other's physical burdens, but each other's spiritual burdens as well. Now there's been things that I've kind of mentioned throughout this sermon, a little practicality sprinkled throughout, but let me just give you some pointed application here. If your brain is anything like mine, you tend to go to the really big, terrible things in our life that have happened when you think about burden bearing. Bearing those burdens together. And we should. We must. But we miss the everyday stuff. Like, for example, when your spouse comes home and they've had a really hard day and they just want to rest, or maybe they just want to vent. Carry that burden with them by giving them an ear to hear. Or maybe that means doing things around the house that they would normally do so that they can relax. Carry that burden. You see how practical this can be. What burdens are in your workplace? What burdens can you help with at your job? What burdens are your friends carrying that you can carry with them? Everyone, right? Unbelievers and believers. Carry. But not only must we carry each other's burdens, we have to be willing to share our burdens. Church, I think this is where we get hit the most, if we're honest with ourselves. Sharing that burden with somebody else. I mean, if I never tell you, how can you help me? If we never share, how can Paul say carry each other's burdens? We must share, church. It's not selfish. I promise you it's not. We want to do this. It is our joy. So here's my prayer. That no person in this room walks out today with a burden that is carried alone. Never weep alone again. Never rejoice alone again. Let me carry it. Let me carry it. I want to. We want to. Let's pray.